If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, as we consider the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and asked him, saying, Master, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? It was this lawyer's question that initiated the parable of the Good Samaritan. Parables were one of our Lord's favorite methods of teaching. Even Christ's apostles questioned him, asking, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Our Lord spoke in parables for several reasons. He spoke in parables to reveal truth to those who were seeking the kingdom, Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, to hide spiritual truths, Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, and to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, as we see in Psalm chapter 78, verses 2 and 3. Our Lord also spoke in parables to get men to see truth and how it revealed or how it applied to their life. It was the parable of the wicked husbandmen that Christ used to expose the sinful motives of the Pharisees. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them, Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. Even with the parable of the Good Samaritan, even though this lawyer did not use the dreaded word Samaritan, he had no difficulty in determining which of these men was his neighbor. Parables made our Lord's teaching unique, simplistic, and authoritative. The word translated parable is a compound of two words, para, meaning beside, and balo, meaning to throw. It literally suggests a throwing or placing something beside something else for the purpose of making a comparison. Parables were narratives placed along the side of certain truths for the purpose of illustrating those truths. The most common description of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In many of Christ's parables, we see him making comparisons and contrasts. When we examine the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, we'd see that Christ compared the kingdom of heaven both to a grain of mustard seed and to leaven. As we look at the parable of the tares, we see Christ contrasting the tares, which would be burned up, with the wheat, which would be gathered in the barn. It's through these comparisons and contrasts that Christ was able to reveal spiritual truths. The parable of the Good Samaritan is no different. We will find truths revealed as we look at these comparisons, and we will also find truths revealed as we look at these contrasts. Remember, it was this lawyer's question, who is my neighbor, that brought about this parable. At this time, there were a variety of opinions concerning who was a neighbor. There was no way a Jew would consider any Gentile his neighbor. Even within the community of the Jews, not all would be considered neighbors. For example, the Pharisee would not treat the non-Pharisee as a neighbor. But whatever this lawyer's motive was, Jesus would reveal with no uncertainty who his neighbor was. With this in mind, let us consider this parable that was spoken by our Lord, beginning in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came where he was and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I return again, I will repay thee. Jesus then asked this lawyer a question in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? In verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. As we consider the comparisons of this parable, right away we notice that all three men had the same opportunity. We're not sure of the nationality of the man who was robbed, whether he was a Jew or Gentile. We're not even told what religion he practiced or what his occupation was. Though many believe he was a Jewish merchant, due to the fact that so many Jewish merchants traveling this road which led from Jerusalem to Jericho. The one thing we know for sure is this man was traveling the road called the Bloody Way. This path received such a severe designation because of all the blood that was shed on it. This road would be steep, rocky, and rugged in places. Its narrowness with deep ravines and caves made it a perfect hiding place for robbers. The text says, as this man was traveling, he fell among robbers. These weren't your ordinary purse snatchers or pickpockets, but these robbers were plunderers who not only used violence, but loved violence. These robbers practiced the iron rule. Might makes right. They stripped him. They beat him. They left this man to die on the side of the road. Here's a man who is in desperate need of help. The priest, as he journeyed down the bloody way, saw this wounded man and passed right by. Likewise, the Levite, as he made his way down the road, he came and looked on the one who had been beaten and left to die. He then continued on down the road. Then there was the Samaritan who saw exactly what the priest and Levite saw. We see that all three men had the opportunity to help a man who was in desperate need of help. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to redeem the time. That is, we are to buy up the time. We are to make the most of every opportunity. What better way to do this than to help our fellow man? Number three, or second of all, we see that all three men had the same responsibility. Again, the first person to come on the scene was a priest, a descendant of Levi, more specifically, a descendant of Aaron, as we see in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. A priest would be dedicated to the service of God. His life would center around temple worship. We see the second person to show up is a Levite, also a descendant from the tribe of Levi. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. You might remember when the Levites were presented to Aaron after the first census in Numbers chapter 3, verse 6. They were given specific duties in ministering in temple worship. Then last of all, and the assumption would be least of all, the Samaritan, an outcast in Jewish society. It was well understood that the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles, as we see in John chapter 4, verse 24. Even the scribes and the Pharisees would use the word Samaritan as a byword, trying to insult our Lord in John chapter 8, verse 48. There are different views as to when and how the Samaritans came into existence, some of which are discussed in the book. But the fact of the Samaritans' impure blood, the mixture of Jewish and Gentile ancestry, is what brought about this animosity. Despite these sojourners' nationalities, we see that God's word gave detailed instructions concerning the responsibility that they would have toward their fellow man. The law of Moses taught in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 33, If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. That is, ye shall not mistreat him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. The people even had the responsibility to show mercy to a beast, as we see in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Through the prophets, God revealed what he required of the people. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. When Christ was asked which is the greatest commandment in the old law, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, without hesitation, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And he went on to say the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It is crystal clear from these passages that man has always had a responsibility to his neighbor. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were not only destroyed because of their sexual immorality, they also failed in their responsibility to help their fellow man. Ezekiel said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. A pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. From creation to the giving of the law and throughout the prophets, God revealed his expectations for the treatment of those who were in need. We can be assured that all three were well aware of the responsibility that was laid upon them as they approached this desperate man. Thirdly, we can all appreciate and maybe even identify with the fact that all three of these men would have faced danger. The mere fact of traveling this road placed them in danger, but to stop where it was obvious that a crime had been committed would be ridiculous. Common sense would say, don't stop, keep on moving. It's obvious what has happened. To stop would have been placing themselves in further danger of ending up like this man, lying on the roadside, robbed, beaten, and totally helpless. Where were the robbers? Were they off enjoying their loot? Or were they hiding out looking for their next victim? None of these men would have been in any greater position to defend himself since they were all traveling alone. We see throughout God's word people facing danger for doing what is right. We might need to remember the simple words the Lord told Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Be not afraid. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Seeing these comparisons really causes us to notice the contrast, doesn't it? The huge differences in these men. For example, there was certainly a difference in attitude. In fact, all the contrasts stem from this difference in attitude. The priest and Levite demonstrated an attitude of cowardliness, in contrast to the Samaritan who demonstrated an attitude of courage. How do we know that the priest and Levite were cowards? We know they were cowards by the fact that they did not take the appropriate actions. In the same way, we can identify the courage in the Samaritan. His courage is seen in his actions. Regardless of the danger that he was in, he responded appropriately to the situation. We're not suggesting at all that the Samaritan was fearless, but he did not allow his fear to govern his actions. We see clearly that the priest and Levite were immobilized by their fear. You see, fear that is unrestrained will always create a coward. The person who has the attitude of cowardliness will always abandon his duties and responsibilities to God and man in favor of his own well-being. Cowardliness is a choice, and so is courage. When the priest and Levite walked away, they marked themselves for cowards. When the Samaritan acted in spite of his fear, he personified courage. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that we are to let our light shine. He went on to say in verse 16 that we're to let our light shine in this world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. We're to let our light shine in this world that lies in wickedness, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, it takes courage to stand up for what is right. It takes courage to do what is right. If we turn away or if we turn our back on those who are in need, we're nothing but a coward. We should not cower away from our responsibilities to God and our responsibilities toward our fellow man, because there will be no cowards in heaven. Second of all, the priest and Levite demonstrated an attitude of hypocrisy in contrast to the Samaritan who demonstrated an attitude of sincerity. As we read this parable about this man who had been taken advantage of, we are filled with pity. We look for that hero who will come to his rescue. Here he comes, a priest, a man of God. Our hope is kindled. Yet as he passes by, we are filled with disappointment. Yet again, our hope is kindled as this Levite makes his way down the road, only to be disappointed again as he passes by. Twice we have been disappointed by two upstanding Jewish citizens. Now here comes a Samaritan. Do we dare to hope? Even as he stops to look at our friend, we worry too that he will pass on by. But finally, a sincere heart. But let me ask you a question. Why were we filled with such hope as this priest and Levite appeared? We are filled with such hope because these men were religious men. They knew God's law. They even teach God's law. But they failed to practice God's law, showing themselves to be hypocrites. Jesus defined precisely what hypocrisy is in his rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2. Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, because they say and do not." He went on to say to the Pharisees and scribes in verse 28, "Ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The priest and Levite appeared righteous, but in fact they were the epitome of hypocrisy. It was the Samaritan who was the hero of this parable. He was the one who was a sincere one. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that we are to have a sincere faith, not an unhypocritical faith. Again, there are too many Christians in this world who are fake Christians, who outwardly appear righteous, but within they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Oh, they love reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, but when it comes down to helping somebody who's in need, they won't even lift a finger. Again, we need to warn, or we need to guard against hypocrisy in our own life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It's those who are sincere. It's the ones who are sincere that shall see God. We see, thirdly, that the priest and Levite demonstrated an attitude of selflessness in contrast to the Samaritan who demonstrated an attitude of selflessness. Both selfishness and selflessness are matters of the heart. We can only know which of these attitudes an individual possesses by looking at his actions. The priest and Levite's attitude was that every man must look after himself. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Selfishness. The Samaritan's attitude would be, "How can I help others in this dog-eat-dog world?" Selflessness. The priest and Levite's attitude was, "This man's suffering is not my problem." Selfishness. The Samaritan's attitude was, "This man is my neighbor." Selflessness. You see, this is the silver rule versus golden rule situation. Silver rule being, I'm going to look out for myself and I'm going to let the other fellow take care of his own concerns. Pure selfishness. Versus pure selflessness, which is seen in the golden rule. As you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. You see, it's not about what is best for me, but what is best for you. It's not about who deserves help, but who needs help. The Samaritan's attitude of goodwill is also seen in his going the second mile. He wasn't worried about who this man was, but we see that he bound up his wounds and he took him to an area where he can safely care for him. Truly, he went out of his way in just doing these things. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He stayed all night to care for this man. And when he departed, he even provided money for this man's care to continue on until he would regain his health, even promising to pay any further expenses. The Samaritan was truly this man's neighbor because he showed compassion and mercy. Jesus taught this lawyer some very valuable lessons. These lessons are equally valuable to you and I today if you and I will apply them to our life. We have seen how these men compared to each other, but how do we compare to them? Whose shoes do we fill? Can any of us deny the fact that we've had opportunities to show mercy and compassion? Have you ever seen that family broken down on the side of the road? Whose shoes did you fill? Have you ever seen that man who was hungry, who needed food? Whose shoes did you fill? On a larger scale, we all know about the tsunami. We've seen the pictures of devastation. Where was your compassion? Where was your mercy? Was your attitude, hey, they're a different race, they're a different culture, they're from a different country? In other words, this is not my problem. I don't mean to be ugly, but if that's your attitude, it stinks. What about the brother or sister in Christ who's in need of help? Do we pass by on the other side? Do we look around to see if someone else is going to jump up first? Or do we rise to the occasion? You see, when we read this parable, it's easy for us to shake our heads at the priest and Levite. But when we begin to consider how often we may fail to show mercy and compassion, it might be that our head shaking becomes hypocritical. Would you get a little nervous if I told you that you're going to be judged on these things? If you have your Bible, I invite you to open them with me to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the judgment scene laid open before us. Matthew chapter 25. We see the righteous being separated from the unrighteous. How we have treated our neighbor plays an important role in determining who is righteous and who is unrighteous. Notice with me beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, as Jesus judges the righteous. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 36. Jesus says, "Naked and ye clothed me." I'm sorry, I won't pick up in verse 35. "For I was hungry and ye gave me to meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." We see then the righteous ask Christ a question. They ask him, "When did we see you in this condition?" in the following verses. But notice with me verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." We see then, likewise, Christ judges the unrighteous for their failure to do these things. They also ask a question in verse 44. "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, Jesus takes it very personally how we treat our neighbor. If we're unwilling to reach out, if we're unwilling to reach out to our fellow man, do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus said we'd be unwilling to reach out to him. I believe Jesus wants us to understand several things from this judgment scene. First of all, he wants us to understand that there will be opportunities that are placed before us. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we therefore have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith." Second of all, Jesus wants us to understand clearly the responsibility that is laid upon us. Our Lord taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." You see, mercy flows from God, but as his peculiar people, mercy should also flow from us. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You want to receive mercy? We must be willing to show mercy. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "Put on as therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." A failure to show mercy and compassion is a failure to show love. John would say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need," and "shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how," "how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can we be God's, or how can we be loving children of God and not be compassionate? A failure to show mercy and compassion is a lack of faith. Remember what James would say in James chapter 2, verses 15 and following. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and ye say unto the, and if you say unto them, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone." We must have a faith which works by love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You see, it's easy to say these things and yet do nothing. But Christianity involves action. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, many commentators have tried to find a reasonable excuse for why this priest and Levite did nothing. Perhaps they thought this man was dead, therefore they didn't want to defile themselves. Or perhaps they were on their way for temple service. What excuses can we come up with for our failure to demonstrate love toward our neighbor, toward our fellow man? Do we make our busy lives an excuse? Do you honestly think this negates your responsibility toward your fellow man? I like what one preacher told me one time. It might be being busy means being under Satan's yoke. From the judgment scene, Christ wants us to understand that he will hold us accountable. Again, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, Jesus summed up our purpose here on life. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind," our duty to God. And he went on to say, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," duty to man. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, "There's none other commandment greater than these." You see, opportunity plus responsibility equals accountability. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Paul would also say in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I believe so many times Christians fail in their responsibility toward their fellow man because they think nobody's watching. "Can any hide himself in secret places?" saith the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Remember, God is watching. The Bible teaches us that we are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We ought to examine how we treat our fellow man. This parable teaches that we have an obligation to our fellow man. And that we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And we're going to give an account how we have treated our fellow man. God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. And neither should we. Our neighbor could be white. Our neighbor could be Hispanic. Our neighbor may be black. He may be purple and yellow. But we have an obligation to him because he is our neighbor. As we have opportunities in this life, will we be cowardly, hypocritical, selfish, like the priest and Levite? Or will we be courageous, sincere, and selfless, like the Samaritan? I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Thank you for your kind attention.